A reading from Psalm 29. Ascribe to God, O heavenly beings, ascribe to God glory and strength.
Ascribe to God the glory of God's name. Worship God in holy splendor.
The voice of God is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, God upon mighty waters.
The voice of God is powerful.
The voice of God is full of majesty.
The voice of God breaks the cedars. God breaks the cedars of Lebanon, making Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected.
I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you.
But Jesus insisted. Do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it.
The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him.
And along with the Spirit, a voice said, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life."
Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 in the New Revised Standard Version, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'"
I didn't turn around for a while, and there were a lot more of you when I finally did than when we started. I didn't know who would come out in the weather today. But it's good to be back with you. I always miss you when I'm gone, and I don't know that I've ever missed two Sundays in a row aside from maternity leave, so that felt kind of weird.
Are you pregnant again?
No. Those twins did me in. Sorry. Somebody else is going to have to grow the children's department. No, but it's good to be back. I still have a bit of a cough, so I apologize for that if my voice sounds a little scratchy at times. Oh, I got a little worried when with the weather yesterday that we might have to cancel, and I thought, no, I don't want to miss 3 weeks in a row. So, glad you're here. Names are powerful. We ascribe power to them. So around here, my name doesn't raise many eyebrows. But when I'm back in Illinois, which is where I was still last week, visiting my childhood home, my name means something. I haven't lived there in 18 years. And yet, if I go someplace and someone asks my name or they see my name on my debit card or something, I will often get asked if I'm Gary and Jeannie's daughter, or if I'm Rob or Scott's little sister. My niece, who some of you have met, she's currently a junior at the high school there where I attended, and where some of my teachers, 18 years later, are still teaching. I think they're in their last leg. And she gets asked a lot as she moves from grade to grade, "Are you related to Stephanie?" I often thought that it was really hard following the legacy of my three older siblings through school, but I imagine that it's a little weightier for my nephews and my niece as well, who come through with the Swanson name now. Because in our little town of 5,000 people, that name means something. People know our family. Our names often say something about us. They can be revealing about our identity, about who we're connected to, about the nature of our character even. Our name might incline others to make assumptions about us. And some of us choose new names. names that better reflect the person we truly are. Because the names we call ourselves that are known by don't just hold power with others, they carry power within our own person as well. They can reflect what we think about ourselves, what we feel about ourselves. Our names matter. Jesus had a lot of names. Messiah, Savior, Emmanuel, Friend, Lord, Prince of Peace. But on the day of his baptism, he was called by another name, a name that mattered and a name that is shared with each of us. It's a curious thing, Jesus's baptism. It's left scholars in quite a quandary. Why Jesus would seek to be baptized by John the Baptist is a question we may never fully understand or be able to answer. John himself is very rattled by it, adamant that it should be the other way around and that Jesus should be the one baptizing John. After all, John had been preaching a baptism of repentance to the people, and what did Jesus need to be repentant of? So far, we've known very little of Jesus' life. His birth, the visit of the wise men when he was a toddler, and then there was this scene where, you know, Jesus was 12 or so, and he ran off from his parents in the temple and began teaching the adults. And then suddenly, he's this grown man, about 30 years old, and asking John to baptize him. The choice to be baptized says something about Jesus. As God incarnate, his decision to fully walk this human life with us and to enter the waters is significant. Debbie Thomas describes it as a stepping in, as stepping into his fullest humanity and solidarity with all creation. This is Jesus' first real public act. It's an ordination of sorts, a threshold moment, as he crosses over into this time of public ministry in which he will touch and heal and embody his message of love and liberation. He walks into the Jordan River, rich with its sacred history of the faith community, and places himself in the hands of John to be immersed in the waters and raised up, stepping more fully into God's whole story for creation, linking hearts and hands with all humanity. And in that moment, as he was raised from the waters, the clouds part and a dove descends, and God's voice is heard. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Beloved. Jesus is named Beloved. And so are we. Was Jesus God's beloved before baptism? Are we God's beloved before baptism? In her book, Searching for Sunday, Rachel Held Evans wrote, "Jesus did not begin to be loved at the moment of his baptism, nor did he cease to be loved when his baptism became a memory. Baptism simply named the reality of his existing and unending belovedness." We are always God's beloved, but something happens at baptism. Whether we're sprinkled with water or immersed as Jesus was that day in the Jordan, or we make a confession of faith by means of confirmation or a ritual such as that, something happens in that sacred moment. Something happens within us and around us. We have always been God's beloved, but in that moment, there is a claiming of that truth about our identity. There is a claiming on our own behalf an acknowledgement that we are loved by God. And we also claim God as our beloved. So something as ordinary as water is used, something extraordinary takes place. As we proclaim our love for God, God reminds us of her love for us. We step fully into that love. God's very nature is love, and so there is never a question of our belovedness. But we still have a choice to make on our own. The choice of whether or not to believe that we are beloved and to love God in response. We are each known by a lot of names. Names that often suggest something about who we are. Mom, daughter, sister, wife, pastor, a Swanson. Those are just a few of mine, the obvious ones. And you could rattle off a list pretty quickly as well. But of course, there are other names too. Names that others call us. Names that we call ourselves. Names that aren't affirming. That aren't uplifting. Names that cut us down. That make us feel unworthy and unlovable. Names that limit us, exclude us, dismiss us. Names that shame us. Names that we may not even feel comfortable voicing in this space that is meant to be sanctuary for us. Names that have claimed us and that we have claimed for ourselves. But these are not the names that God knows us by. These are not the names that God calls us. Brennan Manning, who was a Franciscan priest, and you might know him as the author of the well-known book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, the old book. He writes, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion." Sometimes those other names can be quite dominant in how we think about ourselves, particularly if the voice that utters them is a loud one. Sometimes we give too much power to the voices that call us those names. And sometimes that voice is our own, speaking loudest of all and calling us anything but beloved. But Jesus' baptism reminds us of a name that we bear that matters more than any other. A name that claims us. We are beloved. Our most authentic, real self is beloved. Not the version we put on for others, not the person we pretend to be or wish we were. The person we are, at our very core, beauty and mess all wrapped into one, we are beloved. You are beloved. God's beloved. That is who we are. That is how God sees us. This morning we heard the words of the psalmist proclaiming the power of God's voice. A voice that speaks over the mighty waters, that thunders. A voice that is so powerful it breaks cedars. A voice that flashes forth flames of fire, that shakes the wilderness, that causes trees to whirl about and has the power to strip forests bare. We may not hear God's voice often, but when God speaks, it is with power. Whether mightily or softly, God's voice is filled with transformative power. And it is this voice, God's voice, that broke through the clouds that day and called Jesus beloved, that calls us beloved. Each year, we read the story on baptism of the Lord Sunday, the story of Jesus' own baptism. And we're often invited to remember our own baptism. And every year I ask myself, as we come to this familiar text, what do we need to hear? What do we need to hear again, or maybe for the first time? And this year, as simple as it sounds, I just felt compelled to remind us that we are beloved. That you are God's beloved. And maybe you need to hear that this year particularly. That beloved is the name God calls you. That no matter what other names folks call you, no matter what other names you call yourself, that the person you truly are is God's beloved. That this is the name that matters the most for you. That should be the most powerful name to define you. My prayer is that God's voice will be the loudest one you hear this year. That the voice of God that is so mighty that it shakes the wilderness would drown out all the other competing voices around you and within you that call you something other than beloved. My prayer this year is that you would hear God's name for you with such clarity and authority in the very depths of your spirit, just as Jesus experienced it that day in the waters. That you would step into each day knowing who you are, God's beloved. So let's begin today and claim it as a community. Claim it for ourselves. Claim it alongside Jesus, who joins us in the waters, where we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. We are God's beloved. Can you say that back to me? We are God's beloved. Take a moment and turn to someone beside you and say to them, you are God's beloved. And say it back to the other person. Now say this, I am God's beloved. I think you can say it louder than that. You're small but mighty. Make it so everybody watching on Facebook Live that's snowed in and iced in can hear you today. I am God. You know what? I know that Shiloh is God's beloved. There's no doubt about that. Every day this year, say that to yourself. Hear God's voice calling you that. You are God's beloved. Listen for it. Feel it. Carry it with you. You are God's beloved. Amen. You can sit down if you like. It's good to be with you and to be back. We do have our first meetup and eat-up of the year this Tuesday at noon at Jazz. If you want to come, let me know. We usually have to get a table there. Next Sunday, we will recognize Martin Luther King Jr., and we have two service opportunities. I hope that you are all here in the morning at 10:30 for our annual service, and Gerald will be preaching, bringing the word, and we're thrilled to have him. And then in the evening at 6:30 is Covenant Presbyterians service, which we have partnered with them. I think this is our third year partnering with them. And so several of our folks will be singing in a joint choir. I will be preaching there in the evening. And we would love for you to join us and gather for that community service. Next week, also, the White Fragility book study will start up since the weather was bad today. So that will be back in the community room at 9:15 next week. And you'll notice in your bulletin there's a young adult event coming up and a community meeting in potluck. So mark your calendars. We've got a busy month. For our benediction this morning, I'm going to offer these words. And afterwards, as the band plays, we invite you at your own pace, if you were inclined, to come down and to touch the waters, to be reminded of your own baptism. Whether you were sprinkled or immersed or confirmed, whatever that ritual was, we invite you, if you would like, to touch the waters, to remember Jesus's baptism, to remember that in that act you claimed God as your beloved, and you claimed that reality for yourself, that you are God's beloved, that you have always been and will always be God's beloved. So we invite you to come. May your life be a river flowing with purpose. May it capture rings of brightness in its rush, then strip off the light as it flows and twists round rocks and rapids, finding its way home. May it shimmer with the presence from the light of the one who flows through you, life-giving water that quenches the deeper thirst with new direction. May your life be a river flowing with purpose, to be what you are called to be, beloved, born against the world and in the one who flows with you continually. Come and touch the waters and know that you are beloved.